greeting you this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus, may he be the one who guides us in all that we do this morning. May it be truly for his sake. And indeed for the new year, let me greet you for this new year as well, the first Lord's Day of 2008. May God grant his blessing upon each one, that we will each one seek him in all that we do as the year unfolds. As usual, with regard to the notices, the various items, meetings and so on, which are resuming around this week, they are printed out for you. Do take good attention to them and record the necessary things in your diary. Record them all in your mind for your prayers. Just one thing, you know that there is a table with various items on the back, down at the back. Everything is there to be taken. It would be good if it was empty at the end of each week. For example, there are calendars and different languages, in fact, and don't just take them for yourself. Think of other people that might be able to use them, and do make use of those as well. One particular one that I would mention is, many of you will have heard of the disturbances in Kenya in this past week or so. Remember the Pamoja project we have had talked about here. Tim and Sheena Griffin came and spoke about it. This is work with children, needy children in Kenya. We don't know just yet how much affected they are by the things that are going on. But if you have felt any leading to contribute and in some way to help the people out there, then this might just be a suitable avenue. And there are plenty of these leaflets with information about sending contributions and so on. Please do consider that seriously yourselves as well. But let me leave it at that, although perhaps I should just also remind you that there is a service, as well as here this evening, there is a service in Maidenhead, God willing, on this evening as well. Please do remember these. How precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. And so may we praise our God, turning to sing together in Psalm 105 on page 374. Psalm 105, starting on page 374. Singing the first six stanzas marked verses 1 to 7. Give thanks to God, call on his name, to men his deeds make known. Sing ye to him, sing psalms, proclaim his wondrous works each one. See that ye in his holy name to glory do accord, and let the heart of everyone rejoice that seeks the Lord. So through to verse marked 7, Psalm 105, we will stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
Give thanks to God, all of his name, to men his deeds and
through the door.
together. O Lord God, almighty in the heavens, we give thanks for your saving work in your Son, Christ Jesus. Your saving work by the effective working of your Spirit in the hearts of men. We give thanks for this, O Lord, because only by such salvation can any of us truly see or acknowledge or praise you for any of these great works all around us, and indeed for the great works within us, and this justice and righteousness of all that you do and all your judgments. We do praise you, O Lord, for the unsearchable qualities of this world and this universe in which we live. This world which you made, which you sustain. We give praise and we give thanks, O Lord, for your great and your such precise care for even the smallest of your creatures. But chiefly this morning, that you care for men. We praise you, O Lord, that you have been constant in your love, reaching out to take your people. From the days of our first father, Adam, who sinned against you, through Abraham and your special people, Israel, that in them, and as you have laid it forth in the Scriptures, you have shown your unfailing love, as well as your perfect purpose and work, that through them you should bring forth the prophet, priest, and king, that in him all nations of the world, ourselves included, should be blessed. This one, your Son, who became man, Jesus, who would and does serve both God and man. And, O Lord, even now, in this gathering in this room, we pray that you would enable us to join in that great worship that we know will be around your throne, that we too will honor our God and sing the praises of Christ, the sacrifice, the Lamb, who was offered to take away the sins of the world. So as we are gathered here this morning, as we are gathered for the purpose of worship, we pray that we might first know your forgiveness, that you would forgive us in him, cleansing us of all unrighteousness, pardoning our transgressions, taking us out of the deadness of sin, granting us life in him. Lord, we pray that you would accept us now in our need. Grant us that grace that we need if we are to worship you as we ought. Give us those minds and those hearts that will be turned unto you and renewed in devotion by our exercises this morning. And we ask, Lord, then that you would lead us. Watch over those who are absent from us for various reasons, especially those who are unwell. We ask for restoration of health unto them. And through all tests, we ask, O Lord, that you would work in us grace, that we would look unto you and again rejoice in your name. In these things we pray, again asking that you would accept us in all that we do, only through Christ Jesus our Lord, and for his sake. Amen. Morning, as we do begin a new year in the worship of our God in this particular kind of way together, I would invite you, if you can at all, if you can possibly join with me, to take the words of the Confession of Trust or Faith in Our Lord, as printed at the bottom of page 2 from the historic Heidelberg Catechism as I ask the question that we might join together, if you can at all possibly do so, in answering this question. Can we make profession of faith together this morning? And the question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? Let us answer together, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, unto my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for him. Would you hold fast to that as this year does unfold before us? And it is also in the note of confession that we turn again to sing to God, taking Psalm 1. It is a psalm that speaks of the path of true blessing. Psalm 1 on page 1. We'll take version B. It's at the bottom of the page and does go over a few lines onto page 2 as well, that we might sing also of this blessing together. Psalm 1, how blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation day and night. Again, let us stand to sing together Psalm 1 on page 1 and over onto page 2.
How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinner's path, but sits upon the storm.
are a few children down the back, so if you can't see what I've got here, you know what to do. There are even seats at the front just now, so if you'd like to be able to see, so that you can match the people who are at the front, then come down if you can't see it from where you are. Does anyone know what this is? Anyone else? Anyone else? Does anyone know? Okay, we'll start with Magda. Yes? Royal Guard. Now, where do you think you would find someone like that, a Royal Guard? Not yet? Windsor Castle. Well, this one's not at Windsor Castle, I don't think, but anyway. Anyone else? Peter? Changing of the guard. Yeah, although he's not changing there, he's standing very strong and alert, isn't he? What about this place? Do you know what this one is? Anyone else? Ben?
Buckingham Palace.
Buckingham Palace. What's so important about Buckingham Palace? Does anyone know? Same people all the time. Okay, we need to do a bit of, maybe we need to do a tour of London together perhaps one day. Get a couple of buses and go out, eh? John?
The Queen lives there.
The Queen lives there. Now, who's mentioned Windsor Palace a minute ago? Did someone mention Windsor Palace? Windsor Castle, I should say. Queen lives there sometimes, doesn't she? Yeah, but she lives there. Well, do you think he looks like a good guard for a palace like that? What's good about him? Forget? Yes? Standing there? Can't quite see his eyes, but I think underneath that big hat, he's got his eyes open. He's alert, he's watching out. The guard is really important. See this big house here, this big palace, and the Queen lives there. Do you think she's guarding that place? Anyone? Do you think she's guarding that place herself? Don't think so, is she? She needs someone to do the guarding for her. Yeah? Someone who's trained for it, really good at it. Okay. Why do you need a guard at a palace where the Queen is? Why do you need someone to guard the doors and the gates? Or the gates of a castle like that. You see, there's an old castle with gates. Why do you need a guard there? Yes, John? Yeah. And you don't want the wrong people going in, do you? No. It's to stop the wrong people going in. And what happens when the Queen goes out? Is that it? Does the guard stay there? Yeah, I think he does. But I think those other guards go with her, follow her around, keep an eye out. They're good guards as well, with their eyes open and their ears. And what does that mean when she has good guards around her house? Is she going to be living there scared that someone wrong is going to come in? Don't think so. No. She's not afraid while she's there because she has good guards outside. Well, the Bible says that we, you and me, we need a guard on our hearts and our minds. You, your heart and your mind, is like the Queen. Did you know that? So important. And you need a guard, a good guard, who can watch over your heart and your mind. In a way, your heart is like a palace. If Jesus lives there, he's the King. The Bible says he wants to live in the heart of his people, like a king in the palace. Well, that means if he's going to live in our hearts, your heart needs to be kept safe as well. Your heart needs a guard. And the Bible tells us what that is, and we're going on to look at that this morning together. But just first of all, for you to remember, you need a guard, as Jan said, you need a guard so that the wrong people don't go into that palace. Your heart and your mind need a guard so that the wrong things don't go into your heart and mind. And so that you don't need to be afraid. You can be strong. Like in an old city where you had guards on the gates. But the people inside were safe. And they knew it. And they were strong in their hearts. And you can be like that too with this guard. So we need to read about that, don't we? You make sure that you don't send those guards away. You need them. Or you need it especially. It's one particular thing. And don't you say that you can do it yourself. You need that guard so that you can live and that Christ can live in you. Let's read about that. But first of all, we're going to read in the Old Testament, and it is to do with this, the same thing, which I'll explain a little later on. But we'll read first of all in the book of Joshua, the last chapter, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and then after that, a few verses in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Joshua 24, beginning at verse 1. This is towards the end of Joshua's life and his work leading the people of Israel into the new land. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Just so far in that part of God's Word, may we also turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17, reading through into chapter 4, as far as verse 9. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Just so far, may God grant blessing upon it. This is his word to his praise. Let us respond together, turning to sing again in Psalm 61, Psalm 61 on page 78. We'll sing down to verse 5, verses 1 to 5, four stanzas. Psalm 61 from the beginning. "O hear my urgent cry, my God, and listen to my plea. From earth's remotest bounds I call when my heart faints in me. O God, conduct me to the rock that's higher far than I. Let that be your own cry to the Lord, according to also the promises that we have read together. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 5, again standing to sing.
Cry and cry, my God, and listen to my plea.
Let us again pray together. Let us seek God's face. We have read, and in a moment, O Lord, would endeavor to study in your word, and we pray especially concerning this today. For how casual we can be, even with this book. But we look into it far too little. And surely not one of us is perfect and complete in this regard. So often we will look into it and see only what we can bear to see, or what we desire to see. Not always seeing or hearing what you would have us know. And it is good for us, O Lord, then, to remember those in other places for whom it is the priceless treasure. And where they may receive help in times of desperate need, even in material things, in their daily bread. Yet when it is your word that is provided, this is what they seek and delight in most of all. For us, O Lord, you know there are too often other things that we treasure more. There are other voices that seem to be more urgent to us. O Lord, forgive us, we pray. Turn us again, and may we know that the voice of our God is the one that must be heard first and in all things. Turn us again, that hearing we may also rejoice in your great loving kindness, that you should speak with us and speak such grace and mercy upon us and into our lives. And grant also, we pray, O Lord, that with a true hearing and grasping the truth in our hearts, we will step out seeking only your honor, whatever man may do to us. Lord, your own people, do at times testify. We know of some. They testify that it is your name that is worthy to be even suffered for. Those who do suffer hardship for your own name's sake, we commend them, O Lord, again, and praise you for them and the testimony that they do bear. Even as those saints set out before us, testifying, bearing witness to the life of faith. In particular today, O Lord, we would remember those in Kenya, a nation in turmoil. But even as we do so, we're mindful that there are many other places that are before us and before us in the news for a time, and then it passes on to the next one. Yet these conflicts remain and continue and perhaps even escalate. We are blind to them. Our minds can hardly bear the multitude of places that are in such turmoil. But, O Lord, we bring them to you. We would particularly remember your people. We do pray for your preserving of them, your upholding of them. But we also ask, O Lord, that it would be so that they can be a light in the darkness that's all around. Our experience perhaps tells us that that darkness will soon aim to put out the light, as it has so often been. But may your light, the light of Christ, continue in some way, that it might be fanned into a great flame, even through such testing times as these. We do uphold, O Lord, your people, wherever they are standing truly for Christ, where that brings such harsh opposition. We pray that you would draw near to them, and particularly on this, your day, and that their worship might be that which sets a break upon the power of evil around them and causes men, other men, to consider where they are going. But at the same time, O Lord, we are mindful that we and others in similar societies are also in great danger. We're in danger of a peace around us which is no true peace. O Lord, where you might lead us through testing times, as you do and are doing in some of our lives already, help us, O Lord, to use them well, to be all the more with you, to reflect and think again on our own frailty and helplessness, but by that very means being led to rest upon you, to know and to testify that God is great in mercy and grace, and that through all things there is none to help us as you do. There is none to be desired beside you. These things we ask, O Lord, that in and through us also might be great glory unto your name, seeking it not for ourselves in anything that we do, but turning the honor and praise unto you through Christ, asking again that you would accept us. These are cries, only for his sake, for his glory, asking that you would accept us with forgiveness in him. Amen. Turning then this morning to Philippians chapter 4. And not only verse 7, but this at the heart of where we are going this morning in Philippians 4 and verse 7. As Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I spoke last week, preparing, as it were, for a new period in our lives that's marked by a new year. I spoke on the need for us to consider our ways. From Haggai chapter 1, verse 5, if you weren't here at the time. And I turn today to a few words that say a great deal about why we must give careful thought to all that we think and say and do. And that's not just a one-off, it is a constant requirement. It is also something that has connections with the glorious gift that we spoke of the week before that. As it's the angels spoke of glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, the peace that comes to men in Christ Jesus. Just a word on the background first before we look more closely at this. The specific matter, as so often in Paul's letters, he is dealing with specific issues within the various churches, and he had one here. Some people would say that he had very little problem with the Philippians. Well, he maybe had fewer than he did elsewhere, but he certainly had some things that he had to speak about. And that is that as mentioned in verse 2, there were two women who were failing the fellowship. He has to implore them, Euodia and Syntyche. He has to implore each of them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Two women who were not getting on together, and two women of some influence, it would seem, as it would seem that they were were in mind, as Paul spoke in verse 3, those who labored with him in the gospel in some way. His choice of words there in verse 2, to be of the same mind in the Lord, was meant to take them and you back to the powerful argument that he had in chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you all, to be of that one mind, which was in Christ Jesus, which led Christ to give himself out of his glory for sin." And so in the following verses, from 3 through to 9, he is setting out various means, or we might say tools and methods, that are needed to overcome just such problems. As he has to say to them, "Be of the same mind in the Lord," tells us, doesn't it, that at the heart of any such problem, and the other problems that are hinted at in this passage, the heart of it is the condition of our hearts and our minds. It was Jesus who said, "It is out of man's heart that whatever comes, comes. It is, whether it is good or evil, that is the source of it." And so we must grasp how it is that we should guard our hearts against all those things that are not suitable for God's people, that we might prevent such things from entering the church, whether it's through one person's heart in one fellowship or through the whole church of Christ. We all have an impact upon every part of that. Also, to just remark that as Paul uses the word guard in verse 7, I think he is deliberately leading us to think along the lines of security, and even perhaps of a city. It's a common image in the Bible that the people of God, both individually and as a body, are much like a city, the place where God chooses to dwell, for example. And that serves to put great stress on the importance of such a guard upon your heart, upon my heart. If, of course, you have any care and interest in going on as a child of God. But I want to consider briefly this morning then really the need for a guard, the dangers. What is the guard itself? And also the purpose for such a guard, protecting against such dangers. The dangers, the guard, and the purpose. If you're careful, you will see verse 7 does not start a sentence. It starts previous to this in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but the reverse of that, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, etc., will guard your hearts and minds. The beginning of this statement can introduce the dangers that must be guarded against. Be anxious for nothing. Anxiety, worry, stress. There's a number of engineers here. Play with the word stress. Think over it for a bit. I believe that stress, to some degree, is important. But not overdone, not unsuitable. And anxiety and worry in our hearts. Are these honoring to the God who has all things in his hands? How much trust do they show? Paul wasn't the first to say, don't be anxious. Jesus also said it. Don't be anxious, but pray. Of course people will say, but to be worried is human. Well, it's to be human, but only as man is apart from God, where man's trust has failed in God. God's word says, do not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Are there any little cracks that you can put something in there to be anxious for? I don't think so. This arises when man feels he, when I feel I need to know what's going on, where I need to be in control, where I need to be the one who solves the problems. And that goes for problems in the church as well. Things that you might be anxious about in our congregation, in the wider church, in all its different parts. Only God can ever deal with men suitably. Why are we anxious over them? Yes, there is a care, but that's not necessarily the same as anxiety. There is an interest in these things. There is a recognition that some things are unsuitable. What do we do with them is the question. And a great danger for the heart of man is that he becomes anxious because he takes them and seeks to resolve them himself. And of course he's unable to do so. And that's one that Paul has in mind that must be dealt with. We'll make the connection, I trust, a little later, how dealing with that in such a way, removing that anxiety, replacing it with prayer, supplication, all of it characterized by thanksgiving, that puts God where he belongs in our lives, as it were. We know that all things good come from him. If we want things good, we must turn to him. And that is connected with this peace of God. But there are other dangers as well that he has in mind as he is speaking here within this whole context. Going back a little further, he says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. It's a caution against violence of any kind. The danger that we have of being violent in actions or even words that comes up out of our hearts. How often it's because of some kind of frustration. How often do we turn to some violent kind of activity? It can be in words, but it's because somehow or other we don't feel that we're getting through. And what are we doing instead? It's part of it goes so well with anxiety. It comes out of a lack of control. But here he says, be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The people you work with, who admire you as a gentleman. Family as well. You're going to see another side. A gentle man, a meek man, he's one who has no need to fight his own corner, but sets his concerns in the hands of God. Also a little further back in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. There is a danger of failing to rejoice. The failure of thanksgiving also in verse 6. What do we do instead? Israel is a good example in the wilderness. Having received incredible blessing in most remarkable ways, and in almost the next breath they're complaining again. Not rejoicing is complaint, isn't it? And that's not just a culture of 21st century Britain. It's the way of man. Natural man. It comes from a sense of my rights. Rather than a true sense, first, of my own sinfulness, a sense of what that sinfulness deserves, and a sense of what the Lord has done instead of what that sin deserves. Do I have any right or reason to do anything but rejoice or give thanks when I consider what God has done? Rejoice in the Lord always. But what a danger there is that we have failed to do so. And so I'm working back a little further still. And there is that conflict among the brethren in verse 2. That conflict can come in a variety of ways. I could well imagine that these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, could perhaps be always sitting on opposite sides of the gathering, never speaking to one another. There's something has gone wrong between them, and they just avoid one another. They're not of the same mind together. They may be not throwing words constantly every single meeting. It can come out in a variety of ways, even to neglect. That's not of the same mind. We need to be actively involved in this, to strengthen one another, to be of the same mind. Otherwise it is harming, it is undermining God's people. It is not right for the heart of the believer to be in such a condition. We all need to take a good look at what the writer says writing to the Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 25. Some of you know it well, some of you perhaps less well. Look at it in its context, where the writer says, don't avoid meeting one another. Be diligent in coming together. You need one another. You need to make one another strong. Otherwise, you are going to weaken yourself. You're going to weaken others. You're undermining. You're allowing dangers to enter into the house of God. You need to stir one another up. And to do that, you've got to be together. It's so important in such a scattered setting as ours, and increasingly so in other parts of the Western Church. There are people who can live in a village and would come together on Sunday perhaps most of the time, but for much of the rest of the time their lives can be led completely separately. It's not just a difficult situation like ours, but ours is real, and we need to pay attention to it diligently. You do, as much as I do. For the sake of one another, or what is going to happen? Will we understand one another if we hardly see one another? If we hardly spend time talking about God and His things together? We cannot be of the same mind. if we don't do that. It's a great danger. And how can we ask God, guard my heart and mind, if we're not diligent about that ourselves, recognizing it for what it is? But you can go back further still. There is the exhortation in verse 1 of chapter 4. Stand fast in the Lord, beloved. The great danger that the believer has is to be shaky, not standing fast. That also is endorsed by the things I've just been speaking about. The need to strengthen one another. But personal instability, that can affect other people too. What happens in a bus or a railway carriage or something when people are standing and there's somebody who thinks he's very clever and he doesn't hold on to something, that suddenly there's a breaking and he topples over. He takes everyone with him. What happens to you and to me? If one of you topples, if one of you struggles, it has a knock-on effect to everybody else. But even more than that, it's what it does with you. Just you and the Lord, if you fail to stand fast. What is the Lord? Can he rely on you? Yes, he does seek to rely on his people. Are you faithful to him? That's not the end of the story. Even though we are faithless, Paul says elsewhere, God is faithful. And how we must rejoice in that. But doesn't it urge us to faithfulness ourselves? Stability, standing fast in the Lord? Work at that. But how we need to be guarded that we will do so. What a danger it is that we should be shaky. And going even further back, there's that whole passage from 17 to 21 in chapter 3, where he talks about the walk, the way of life, the steps that we take. There were those that he's concerned about from verse 18, who are not walking in the way that he has set out for them. They're not doing it because they have let go of the great privileges and promises and hopes that come with Christ that he's also talked about, for example, in verses 20 to 21. There's the danger that your life, in each part of it, not just in general terms, but in each part of it, maybe some things are good, but other things are the problem. You tell someone, I'm walking in Windsor Great Park, it doesn't help them to find you. There are specifics that you need. You need to examine in your own heart. Give precise directions, as it were, that the Lord might deal with you in these things. I don't have time to go any further into that. But what I do say is, as I just sketch out those things that should be jumping out of the page at us, I also see that not one of them are those things that are easily recognized by any of us. They're the things that dig deep in our hearts. But every one of them will, for that very reason, be a great danger to us. They will come into us. They will be working out in our lives if we do not have the adequate guard that the Lord provides. This peace of God that Paul speaks of in heart and mind, the root of all that we do. But it is very, very important, therefore, that you do recognize them for what they are. As though you're in a city and you see the enemy coming, the dangers coming, you see them for what they are, and you call the alert that you, the city, will be ready to defend. But we could not do it on our own. That's what Paul then does go on to speak of. This incredible guard that the Lord provides. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And it's not just here that he talks about it. It's a recurring theme. He writes most clearly in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. Be the thing that directs you, just as the guard will keep you to which also you are called in one body. And be thankful. How is the peace of God then such a guard against such dangers? As I approach it, I fear that we may only be able to get so far, precisely because, he says, it is such a thing that surpasses all understanding. But let us endeavour to go so far, to know what is this peace of God and how does it provide a guard upon our hearts and our minds. Well, consider first of all that it is God dealing, making peace with man. That's where it is rooted. He does that with individuals first. It's his work of, he brings peace. It's his work of cleansing the repentant believer, the one who repents, the one who has faith. And he cleanses from sinfulness and from sins. So that there is nothing that separates God from his people. There is peace that makes it possible to live together. And he's done that in the sending of his Son, Jesus the Christ. That message of the angels, peace on earth, the peace of God, peace that we cannot acquire ourselves, that we cannot make ourselves. It needed to come from God himself, the peace of God. Let's observe as well that this is his work of immense love. Remember too what John wrote, perfect love casts out fear. As God loves, so that we may love him. We don't need to any longer have a fear of terror in our lives. Terror before God. Although I should add that if we are still in our sins, then not being terrified of God is perhaps the most serious thing. But if his love comes upon us, works in a mighty way, takes away that fear, and there is a great peace. As we read in at the end of this passage in chapter 4, verse 9, if you go this way, the God of peace himself will be with you. That's not possible unless he has made peace between us. But it's he says he will be with us. He will dwell in us. He will maintain that peace. And so it's important to realize that Paul is not speaking here simply of some sense of peace. How often we're looking for that. That you make a new step perhaps, a new direction, and you're waiting for a sense of peace about it. I don't think that's what he's promising. Something bigger and more enduring than ever that will be. As one man put it, it's not a spiritual marshmallow, something soft and squidgy, something with substance. That you know where it relies, where it comes from. You know its foundations. And you know too that it's something of great power, as the Bible calls the Lord the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. How did he bring Jesus from the dead? Elsewhere the Bible says it's by power. This is the God of peace. It's also the God of peace who will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's a different kind of peace. Crushing Satan under our feet doesn't usually fit in with our idea of peaceful activity, does it? But it's the work that brings about true peace so that God and man can live together. It's about relationship between us and God. It shows the power of this peace. It's impossible to reconcile us as far as we're concerned, but he achieves it. And that's what he's about, is to bring peace between himself and us. And what better, and who better, to guard us? He can also guard what no one else can. You cannot guard your own heart. In Jeremiah it says our heart is deceitful, exceedingly wicked. We don't even know it ourselves. But he does. and he can guard. I asked the children if the queen can guard her palace. If she was the one living there, could she guard it? No way. How can we guard our own hearts if God is to dwell there? But in our pride, and as we fail to be constant in finding our ways in him, it leaves us so vulnerable. We need him. We need his peace to be upon us, to keep us and protect us for him. But I must also add that this does affect the church. It's not just about God and me, God and you. It's not just that God makes peace between himself and you. Yes, it is that. But there is a need that this, we recognize that the peace of God, he's not just saying peace with God, he says peace of God. It's peace that God bestows upon his church, that he works through. Just as we are told that his love is shed abroad in our hearts, it's that love pours from him through his people to one another and to those around. Just remember, John wrote, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Well, put in am at peace instead of love in that. Let's read it that way. If someone says, I am at peace with God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who is not at peace with his brother whom he has seen, how can he be at peace with God whom he has not seen? They're not exact synonyms, perhaps, but they are intimately related. They cannot be divided one from the other, to be at peace with God and to have the love of God upon us. If we are at peace with God, so we have the peace of God, which must mean peace first within the church, amongst brethren. I think there's a great peace with Paul towards those around him. For many of us, Euodia and Syntyche could be a frustration. But the previous verse, Paul says, my beloved and longed for brethren, includes the sisters, my joy and crown. What a heart he has for these people, because God has such a heart for him. And this isn't just a mushy calm within us. It's about a real meeting of minds in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. It does need work. It needs work based upon the peace of God working in us. And our survival depends on these things. Remember, we are in danger. We need this guard upon us. But again, I must move on quickly to the purpose. Why should we be guarded in heart and mind from such dangers that we've spoken of? It must be for a reason. It's that we are kept secure, not to be broken, not to be wounded by any of these things, not to be taken captive by them. And that's probably the reason why this guard certainly caught my mind and heart coming to today. How well do you recognize the need, the importance of having your heart and mind under guard? As one writer comments on this verse, he says, much of our difficulty in standing firm for Christ is that other people, don't see why we want to be different. But the only thing is, it seems, that it is so difficult to stand for Christ that we have tended to let the distinctions slip away. Those things have come in because we've allowed the difficulties to overcome us. The world wins when we have failed to seek the peace of God to secure us and to guard us. All too often we've taken the gates of our hearts and minds and moved them out, as it were, from under God's peace. And they're therefore wide open to all those things that we find so much easier. Don't ever forget that the starting point for your life and your heart is in sin. Without a suitable guard, the city of your heart will revert to that. John Bunyan, best known for Pilgrim's Progress, wrote a fantastic story, The Holy War. And he speaks about a city which is the heart of man, and all the gates through which things can come in. But how easily that city turned itself over to a deceptive enemy. Remember Joshua. You might think Joshua's words to Israel were harsh. But he said to them quite bluntly, you cannot serve the Lord because of, look at where you've been. Look at the way that you've behaved. You can't do it. And they said, yes, we will. Well, you better be sure you do, he says. We're starting from the bottom. And we'll decline sooner than otherwise if we don't have God's work upon us and a due guard upon our hearts and our minds. And that's why Paul cares about this issue in this way. That's why he shows us where to look for an effective guard upon our lives. But I've said about purpose. What are we to be kept for? Well, I pass back to chapter 3 just for a moment. There are other ways of putting it, but we'll use this passage as it is connected in Paul's mind. He's talking about our walk. We're to be kept so that our walk will be following Paul's example. Or, as he puts it in verse 9 of chapter 4, the things you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Let that be your walk, your way. Not in opposition to God. Not making yourself the God. Not being devoted to yourself first, which is another way of putting his description, for example, in verse 19 of chapter 3. The things you do, the things you say, how much are they like the people around you? People who will not have Christ. They don't want him. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Can they be your guides for life? Because Paul is saying, you, if you believe, your citizenship is in heaven. It's not here in the UK. It's not in South Africa. It's nowhere else that you treat precious. You don't belong there if you trust in Christ. If that's your profession, if you're going to hold fast to that, remember you belong in heaven where Christ is. And that must make a difference. But it's not the persuasions of a national identity that will lead you. It's not the persuasions of anything else that will lead you. But it's your citizenship in heaven. That's what you're being guarded for, protected for. And it's a great deal higher than even the finest nation of this world. Great deal more than even the finest church in this world. It's about an eagerness for Christ's return and being ready for it. Ask yourself, what is it I long for most in life? Am I longing most of all for him and for that final transformation, even of my body, that Paul speaks of in verse 21 of chapter 3? And so with just a glance through this passage, it's a passage that is about what Christ is gaining for his people and asking his people. And he's asking, do you want this as well? Will you prepare yourself as well for what he has promised, for that meeting that he has promised? Well, if you are to prepare for that, you must have a suitable guard on your heart and mind, or else it will all be lost to you. You must have a guard that will secure you from the spirit that is an enemy of Christ around. That spirit that could enter in if you're not guarded, or the spirit that will entice you out. And if you will consider your ways, as the Lord said to us last week, consider the dangers that you're vulnerable to, especially those that are less obvious perhaps. Things that do come out of our own hearts. Remember the dangers. One of the greatest dangers is for you to say right now in your heart, that's not me. That's a terrible danger to be in. But do remember too, and call on the God of peace. Call on him that he will be with you. Call on him that he will guard you. It's not just the peace of God. You cannot have the peace of God without having the God of peace. That's what it's about, is that he will dwell within you. Where you need it most, in your heart and your mind. And as always, there's so much more that we should say and learn. Let us aim to build on that as this year unfolds. And in the meantime, with what we do have, let us seek this peace together. And also wherever we go in the days ahead. May God grant blessing upon his word. Let us pray together. And, O Lord, may we each understand how this is a peace that is perhaps very different from what we've expected, what we've been looking for. But a peace that will uphold us, a peace that will strengthen us for all those things that are before us. That you will indeed hold our hearts and minds near to you. That we will be filled with the things that are of great value, and thus preventing those other things from having any attraction to us, preventing them from entering in and taking hold. We ask this, O Lord, for we know that your promises are great. We know that you have a great future prepared and preparing for those who hold fast unto you. We know too that the alternative is more than we can bear to think. We pray, Lord, that you would enable us to treat these things seriously, to treat them suitably, and to work out the things that we know in our heads so often, that these will penetrate into our hearts, turning our lives all the more unto your service. O Lord, we pray that you would draw near to each one of us, and especially do grant your peace upon those who have not known it yet. Pray that you would draw their hearts unto you, and know that in you is to be found this perfect peace, that in you they might find love and hope and a new strength. We ask, Lord, that you would graciously watch over us now and all that remains before us, and indeed lead us on from here. We would walk in the strength of the Lord, in joy in the Lord, and asking all that you would accept us and grant your blessing only through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we will close with the remaining verses in the last psalm that we sang as well, Psalm 61, verses 6 to 8, on page 79. Psalm 61, page 79, the verses 6 to 8. What better plea can we have, even for our own benefit and strength, than that the the days of the King will be prolonged. Prolong the days the King will live, his sovereign rule extend for many generations more, established without end, that he would be our strength and our hope. We stand to sing 61, verses 6 to 8, and remain standing after that for the benediction. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.